Have your Bibles this evening. Revelation chapter 2. We're looking, if you remember, the book of Revelation, the unveiling. Revelation literally means unveiling. And each one of these churches, now if you go back and remember, John is exiled on the Isle of Patmos. He is in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and he sees the Lord Christ, and he falls down and begins to worship him. And the Lord says, look, I want you to sit up, and I want you to take notes, and I want you to notice, and if you'll look in chapter 1, verse number 19, you'll see the outline of the book. Write the things which thou hast seen. Okay, I want you to write them down, what you've just seen, those things here. Chapter 1, write down about what you saw when I came to meet you. Notice then, and the things which are. These are the chapters 2 and 3. The churches that are there. There's seven churches. Now, there were a lot of churches, and they're around the world. Why did God pick these seven churches? I believe they were representative of the day, but I believe they were representative of different ages throughout history. You'll notice, if you would, and he says in verse number 19, and things which shall be hereafter, thereafter. Well, then that's chapters 4 through chapter 22. Turn over to Revelation chapter 4, and you'll see here, Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, after this, after I looked at the first, the seven churches, we're going to come back again to chapter 2, but you'll notice he says, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and I heard the voice which I heard, which were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. This is symbolizing the rapture, and that all of us are gone. John is gone, we're gone with him. We'll come back to chapter 4 later and see all that transpires, and we'll be there. And so it's an exciting time. But we go back to chapter 2 and verse number 1, and we start with the church of Ephesus. Now, these are the things which are. And he mentioned he's writing to the angel. It's to the messenger or to the pastor of that church. Angelos is the original word. It means a messenger, a pastor, a messenger of the gospel. And so he said the seven stars of the seven churches and the seven candlesticks which thou saw are the seven churches and the seven stars are their pastors. And so chapter 2 and verse number 1, unto the angel, the church of Ephesus, write. And last week we looked at the church of Ephesus. It was a great church, but it was already starting to die. Now keep in mind, the time period is about A.D. 56 to about A.D. 100-110. And so in that 50, 60 years, the church had already started to lose its love for Christ. And you know, many times that happens among Christians. It ought to be that the older we get, the more we've walked with Christ, the closer we've gotten to Him. But why is it not usually that way? Why is it that when somebody's been saved 50 years, many times they're not sweeter, godlier, more knowledgeable, more loving, more in the image of Christ than anybody we know? That's the way God intended it. The older men to teach the younger men. The older women to teach the younger men, women. That's what God intended in Titus chapter 1 and 2. So look, I want you, as you mature in Christ, so folks, all of us in this room, we have a responsibility to every day become more in His image. That's what God wants. If you want to please the Lord tonight, you want to do a good job at your job, but you want to do a better job walking with Christ. And so this church at Ephesus is the picture of what happens if we lose one thing, the motivation of love for our service. So you'll notice, if you wouldn't, we ended here last week. Notice in verse 4, nevertheless, this is Revelation 2:4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. He praises them for all these things, their faithfulness, the fact that they wouldn't quit. They fought the battle. But you'll notice, keep in mind, Nero was in 64, and he almost burned Rome down, and he took Christians and impaled them with stakes, put them on in dead bodies, and tarred them and then lit them with fire on the Appian Way as people came into Rome to remind them, don't be a Christian. Nero was horrible. This church made it through that. But as the time went on, they began to serve out of duty. And you'll notice in verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Left is to forsake or to set it aside. Or if you have your Bible, turn to Luke chapter number 9. And notice with me, if you would, Luke chapter 9. And this is the classic meeting between Christ and Mary and Martha. And notice, if you would, in verse 39, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words. So both Mary, and Martha sat at Jesus' feet and worshiped him. They heard his words. So that would be like us, you and I. Which one are we, Martha or Mary? And notice, if you would, in verse number 40, but, same concept, nevertheless, in Revelation 2. But Martha was cumbered about much serving. Cumbered, Hebrew word, the Greek word for distracted. And folks, that's what happens. That's the way you lose your love for Christ. You get distracted. By the way, that's the way you lose your love for your mate. It's because you get distracted. A wife many times loses her love for her husband by the children and all the things she has to do to take care of the children, and sort of husband sort of slips down the list of important items, and then the husband he gets busy with his job and making money and trying to provide for the house and the cars and education and ball games and all kinds of stuff, and pretty soon the wife begins to slip down the list, and after 10, 15 years they have two or three children, they're working back and forth, and they sort of come to each other, and the love is not as sweet as it once was. Cumbered about. Are we cumbered about tonight? You'll notice in verse number 4, he doesn't just say you've lost your first love, but he tells them what to do about it. And we'll pick it up tonight, verse 5. Remember therefore. So remember back when things were sweet. Remember back when you first got saved. The excitement of being forgiven. Remember back whenever you were the closest to Christ, whenever that was. He says, remember therefore whence thou art fallen. He makes no bones about it. You've fallen. You've fallen from where you were to where you are. And the one reason, it doesn't mean that I can look at you and see that you're out cursing or drinking on Friday night or running around on your mate, but your motivation is different. Now you're doing it because you're supposed to, because you got to, because people would miss you at church. You're not sitting in your spot, but you're not coming because you're desperate in love with me. You're not coming because I'm the most important person in the world to you, and you want to serve. And could I challenge all of us tonight? Remember where we were. If there's ever been a time when we were closer to the Lord than we are tonight, remember. And notice he says, remember where thou art fallen and repent. Say the same thing the Lord says. Lord, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? I want to get close to you again. And folks, anytime a husband and wife sort of stray away a little bit, or a brother and a sister stray away a little bit, one of them has got to look at the other and say, look, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? I've let this happen. You don't look at the other person and say, well, you've done this and you've done that. You look at yourself. You remember where you have fallen and you say, honey, I'm sorry. I put my job before you. I put my activities before you. I've just let my mind wander. I've been cumbered about. I've been drawn in many different directions of which you're supposed to be first. That was my promise at the wedding altar, and it's no longer the case, and I'm sorry. So you'll notice, repent and do the first works. Go back to where it was, that honeymoon love. What would you like for dinner tonight? Where would you like to go tonight? Now, folks, this can only be done in the Spirit of God. You can't maintain honeymoon love for 50 years humanly, but you can't love the Lord humanly. You've got to say, Lord, I want to love you. I want you to help me love you more and more and more. And so, you know, you pray and say, Lord, let me love you every day on my prayer list. Lord, help me to love you more today than I ever have in the past. Lord, please help me to fall deeper in love with you, that everything that I do would be because of that love. So you notice he says, the reason why he says, and do the first works, spend time with me. Go back to the time when you got up early in the morning and you spent time with the Lord. You know, it's so easy to get into a rut where your alarm goes off and you get up and you have your devotions. And so it's so easy to come home and say, hey, honey, how you doing? How's your day? Blah, blah, blah. Yeah, I'm tired. I'm going to go sit down and turn on the TV. Or I'm tired. I'm going to sit down and I'm just going to relax. And I'm going to read a book. Or I'm going to sew something. And so we sort of sit there apart from each other. And that's what happens with Christians and the Savior. And the Lord Jesus says, listen, he takes this very serious. He said, that may be the way everybody is, but that's not the way I want it. Verse number 5, remember whence from thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. Or what does it say? What's the next two words? Or else. The Lord is serious about this. I will come unto thee quickly. And remove thy candlestick out of its place. Now, let's take just a minute. What was the importance of a candlestick? Light. You're going to be in darkness. Now, understand, he says, you're going to be in darkness in your soul because you're not going to have the closeness between me and you. And he said, I'm just going to stay where I am. I'm not going to make any steps towards you. Remember, the Bible says in James, draw nigh to me, and I will draw nigh to you. We're the ones that have to go toward him because he has never moved. He's totally in love with us, but we stray away. We get distracted away. And he says, look, you come to me. The second you turn and say, I'm sorry, Lord, forgive me. And we step this way, he starts stepping toward us. Draw nigh to him and he'll draw nigh to us. But he's already done everything to prove in his love. We just have to look at it and say, am I going to show him that I'm serious about this? So he says, repent or else you're going to lose your light. You're going to lose your testimony. And this church was gone and has no light. Doesn't exist today. None of these seven churches exist. They all failed. But each one of them are representatives of churches today. And the last church is an almost exact replication of what we are today as Christians. Well, look at that. The Laodicean church is just like us. Now, I want you to notice he says in verse number 6, in verse number 5, he says, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. So the only thing the Lord wants us to do is come back to him and say, Lord, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? That's all he wants. And folks, that fixes every issue between two Christians that have any sort of a desire to do what's right. I'm sorry, will you forgive me? Repent. And tonight, if there's something between you and another brother, repent. Tell him I'm sorry. Forgive me. If you fail somebody, tell them, I'm sorry, forgive me. Go to it, address it. Now notice this, in verse number 6, but this thou hast. It's almost like the Lord is just looking for ways to encourage us. But this thou hast. Yes, you've forsaken me and you've gotten distracted with the things of the world. I know you come to church. I know you're faithful to church. I know you lead the choir. I know you sing in the choir. I know you're playing the piano. But you've left your first love for me. You don't think about me. You do it out of habit. You do it out of duty. And I want your heart. And so all I'm asking you to do is just repent. But look, don't take it so hard. But look, I'm going to remove your candlestick if you don't come back to me. Because if the salt has lost its savor, it is therefore good for nothing and to be cast out. So I said, I'm going to remove your light. Folks, tonight, I don't want the Lord to remove our light. I want Temple Baptist Church to shine. We're on the edge of a new campus, a new opportunity with people driving by us and seeing our church facilities and saying, I'm going to drop by and see what those people are like. But it's you that's the light. It's not the building. We could be in a tent out there and have just as good a make a difference if the Lord deemed it so. So you and I have to be a light of the world. The light doesn't come from these. It doesn't come from electricity. It comes from people. He said, if you as people don't shine, if you're not in my image, if you're distracted and you're dim or dull, he said, I'm just going to unplug the lamp. I'm just taking it away. And notice he says, but I just want you to know there's some good things. And notice one thing he said, verse 6, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, I want to take just a minute, and you apply this in your own mind. Nikao is the word to conquer. It's the word Nike. It's to conquer your opponent. Nikao is to conquer, and then the word for people. So it's the idea of the Nicolaitans were, they wanted two separate groups in the church. They wanted the clergy and the laity. Can you think of a church that has that? That's what they wanted. And does anybody know where it came from? Take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Look at verse 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. Now he gives a list of the first deacons. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and what's that next one? Nicholas. It came from the last deacon, a proselyte of Antioch. In the studies that I've made, it is come from this deacon. The idea is that there should be a difference, and the clergy is better than the people. And God says, I hate that. He said, I have made all of you priests and kings so that every one of you can come straight to me. You don't have to go to Pastor Pittman and say, Pastor Pittman, you go talk to God for me. He said, that's the reason I took the veil in the temple and ripped it from the top to the bottom to make access for every Christian, every one of my children. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. He says, I want everyone to know. You don't have to go to the priest to say, would you pray for me? Would you ask God for me? Would you ask this for that? He says, look, I hate that. My son died to make access for every one of you that are my children, come straight to me. And Nicholas said, well, yeah, but those people that study and read and pray and do it for a living, they can get closer to God, so we'll just go through them. And the end result was the Nicolaitans came into play. The Catholic Church has that. Sometimes a Lutheran church. Sometimes Episcopal church, a church at Rome, the Church of England. They have priests. And God says, I hate that. Notice, if you would, in verse number 6, this church hated it. And God said, notice this, which thing I also hate. So they had their doctrine right. So can you imagine a church that has their doctrine right, their obedience right, they try to do all the right things, but they just missed one small thing. They got distracted and did it out of duty. Wow. We have to be so careful tonight, folks. If you're married, you have to be so careful. You know, one thing that the Lord did for me with Susan being so ill was it was a constant reminder that I may not have her long, and I better love her while I have her. And that I better take good care of her because she's not able to take quite care of herself yet. And, you know, this, I can see her getting weaker and weaker and weaker. And one of the things I used to love to do was to, at the end of her dialysis, she was like a limp dish rag. And I'd pick her up and put her in the wheelchair and roll her out. Sometimes I'd have to steer her out because she didn't have the strength and energy to be able to steer it clearly. So I'd steer it out and roll it up to the car, pull the car up and roll it up there. And she said, well, would you help me? And I got the privilege of picking her up, holding her, and she would put her arms around me, would kiss for just a minute, and I'd put her in the car. It reminded me the importance of the sweetness of love. For 30 years, when she had legs, it was not as easy a memory. Oh, we try to keep it close and do things, yes. and it was wonderful. But boy, when she became weak and needy toward me, it caused me to keep my love for her front and center. I remember when we had the little white Honda, little white Accord, before we got the van with the lift in it, we had a wheelchair that was in four parts. Weighed 120 pounds, but each part was about 30 pounds. So you could take it all apart and put it in the trunk. And then that allowed us to be able to go anywhere and do anything just about. And that was so exciting for her, and it was exciting for me to be able to take her and do those things. And I remembered the excitement in my heart whenever I could take her then. When she lost her leg, and she couldn't go much. But then when we found this wheelchair, I was so grateful. I thanked the Lord so many times for whoever invented that wheelchair, that it would break apart, and it was so easy to throw in the trunk. And so I remember several times we'd go, and you know Susan liked to shop. Now, she didn't like to buy necessarily, but she loved to look. And so I can remember one time where do you want to go? Let's go to Frederick. Let's go to Frederick. And so we'd go up to Frederick, Maryland, and we went through that. I forget what mall it is up there, but I'd get the wheelchair out and put it all together and roll it around, get her in it, and we'd look around, and she'd say, you know, I didn't find what I was looking for there. Do you think we could go to the Apple Blossom Mall? Now, that's in Winchester. I said, sure, honey. So I'd take the wheelchair, get her in the car, and break it down and put it in the back of the trunk. And it would drive over to Winchester. We'd look at the Apple Blossom Mall. And she'd say, you know, I didn't find it there either. Do you think we could go to? And sure, honey. And I remember at about the fifth or the sixth time I broke that wheelchair down and put it back in the car, I said, you know what? And I caught myself. And I said, you know what, Lord? I could complain, but I'm sorry for the thought. Because I have the privilege of being able to take care of someone that I love. Lord, don't let me forget that. And I'll never forget the times that the Lord reminded me, don't you complain. Remember when you didn't have that wheelchair. Remember when she couldn't go. Lord, forgive me. And I think of this same passage. Lord, forgive me. When I get distracted and I get duty bound and I begin to think about myself. Lord, forgive me. Help me to think about you. Lord, help me to love you more than all. The church at Ephesus, do you love him more than all the things in this life? Repent or else. Now, notice if you would, there's a benefit. Look in verse 7. And he that hath an ear, let him hear. Well, let me ask you a question. Who's got ears in this room tonight? Everybody. So he says, hear. You know what he's saying? Not just if you got ears to hear. He's saying if you got ears, listen up. Don't miss this. Let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Get the point. Don't lose your love for Christ. Notice this. To him that overcometh. You know what overcome means? It's someone that fights through the temptation to get distracted. It's someone that fights through the temptation to get tired of doing what your duty is and not doing it for Jesus' sake. It's to someone that fights through the temptation to say, oh, I'm going to get up and have my devotions this morning. It is to fight through the temptation to always get up supernaturally, Holy Spirit powered, to let me have my devotions and spend time with you and say, Lord, I'm sorry when my light is dim. Every day, learn to walk in the love of God for him, or else, he said, I'll take away your light. And then he knows, but if you do that, notice, but to him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Turn your Bible to Revelation 22. Now, I can honestly tell you, I don't know what this tree looks like. But I'm looking forward to seeing it. Verse 1, Revelation 22:1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life. I can't wait to see this river. Clear as crystal, the water's perfect. Proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. There's an artesian well right there in the throne of God. And it produces this sweet, fresh water that's always there and running. and in the midst of the street on either side of it. Notice this, and in the midst of the street of it, right in the middle of the street, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life. So it's on both sides of the river, somehow it bridges the river. And it bare 12 and bare 12 manners of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So the leaves had a beneficial a benefit to them. But he said, I'm going to let you eat of the fruit of the tree of life. So that tells me that not every Christian that gets to heaven is going to have the privilege of eating of this tree. So there will be some things in heaven, many things that God has prepared for us, that if you don't be an, if you're not an overcomer and you don't work every day of keeping your love for Jesus Christ, that you'll have to walk by that tree and say, you know, if I'd have done better and when I was on the earth, I could have eaten of that tree. I just remind you, he says, look, I've got special things reserved for you if you're faithful. And tonight, I can't describe what that's like. What's the sweetest fruit you've ever eaten? I mean, tell me the type of fruit that you remember eating that it was so wonderful, it was just almost breathtaking. Somebody tell me. Somebody, what was it? Peaches? Peaches. Oh, man. How many have been down whatever it is in Georgia and it's got that huge peach for a water tower? How many have seen that? You know what I'm talking about? I drive by there and sort of my mouth sort of waters. I wonder, I'd like to get a big peach and just bite into it. Maybe the peaches are that big. I don't know. But all I'm saying to you, a great peach is wonderful. Juicy, kind of runs down. It's wonderful. Something else, another kind of fruit. Yes, sir. Mangoes. Wow. Sweet mangoes. I hate mangoes, but maybe I like them in heaven. I don't know. Back in the back. Banana. Okay. I love bananas. One other one. Yes, sir. Drew? Pineapples. Sweet pineapples when you cut them open, that you've been to Hawaii, and how many have ever been to Hawaii and they ship those pineapples back and you cut those things open, and man, the juice is just out of this world. Well, he has in heaven from this tree. Now, I personally think watermelons are going to be on that tree. I do. They're not now, but they are then. And so you and I are going to be able to have cut out the heart of the watermelon. Oh, my goodness. You take the sweetest thing that you can imagine and don't miss it. He said, I've reserved to eat of the tree of life for those that are overcomers. Now, what I personally think is that there's a period of time, perhaps, until the Lord wipes away all memory from the past. Because in order to walk by that tree and say, if I would have done better in the past, I could have eaten of that tree. The Bible, I would have had to have remembered my past. Look with me if you would. Well, you don't have to turn there, but in Revelation 21, he says, I'll remove all memory from the past. You can notice that he says, and if he didn't do that, well, life would be pretty terrible in heaven, remembering all the failures that we had. Notice if you would, in verse number, chapter 21, and you'll notice in verse number 4, he said, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. So he said, look, I'm going to erase everything in the past and let us start over fresh and clean. But he said, I've reserved this tree of life for those people who have been faithful. I don't know if that's during the seven-year tribulation on earth that that's the case. Or it's during the 1,000 years reign of Christ. I don't know what it is. But I know this. There are white stones mentioned in here. There are special names mentioned for these churches if people are faithful. A pet name. How many of you have got a pet name for somebody? You know what I'm talking about? You got a pet name for your wife or your husband. You've got a pet name for one of your children or your kids or all your kids. You got a pet name. Well, can you imagine when the Lord Jesus said, I got a pet name for you? Wouldn't that be a sweet thing that the God of heaven had a pet name for you because you got to his heart? Do you see how much he wants us to live right in this life? And so he gives us the book of Revelation to remind us the end is coming. Will you be faithful? Now notice, if you would, verse 8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive, Jesus Christ. I was the first and the last. I died on the cross, but I'm alive today. I know thy works. In every one of these churches, he says, I know your works. So there's nothing that you and I can do. Whenever you get an argument with your mate, an argument with somebody at work, or you begin to debate with somebody in school, and you get into it with somebody, he says, I know your works. Let's purpose in our heart. Dear Holy Spirit, help me to daily do the right things so that you're pleased with me. I know your works. And notice this. Now, this church is different from... There's only two churches that there's nothing negative said about. And you notice why in this one. Look here. I know that works in tribulation and poverty. But then there's a parenthesis. But thou art rich. You see, he says, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. I know the people that are religious leaders that are fakes. I can see them. I know them. Verse 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Smyrna comes from the word myrrh. Myrrh was a famous fragrance in this day. Perfume, very expensive. It came from the crushing of the resin of trees. And it gave off a very sweet odor. Now, myrrh has a tremendous significance in the Bible. I have a little bottle of myrrh in my office. It came from Israel. Sweet smell. Myrrh only comes from suffering, from crushing. And then a smell comes. And he looked at this church at Smyrna and said, you have a sweet smell. Even though you're suffering. Now, folks, sometimes the Lord does allow his servants to suffer because of the fragrance they give off. And the world smells it and says, wow, what is that? That reminds me of, reminds me of the Lord, Christ. The testimony that a Christian, when they give off a sweet testimony, they give off light, they give off a sweet fragrance, you remind people of who Jesus is. And that's the job of every Christian. And this church did it the best. But it was very costly. Notice, verse 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. You're going to suffer an awful lot. That's what happens. And myrrh is a picture of suffering. Now let's go back. Does anybody remember the first time in the New Testament when myrrh is mentioned? It was the wise men brought to Jesus myrrh. And they presented it to Jesus early in his childhood. Myrrh, the wise men came when it was that in the first few months of his life. They presented him with myrrh and frankincense. It's a picture of a very famous fragrance, but it's almost like a picture of Jesus Christ. You're going to suffer, but it's going to be precious to the Father. Do you remember whenever Jesus is hanging on the cross? And he's dying, and he says, I thirst. And they go get and get a little bit of a rag and put some liquid on it. And in that liquid is myrrh. It is an antiseptic. It is a narcotic of sorts. And it was given to people so that it would sort of take away the pain. The idea is, Lord, let me give you some myrrh. And does anybody remember what happened whenever they presented it to him? He turned away. From birth till death, Jesus suffered for you and I. Does anybody remember Nicodemus brought 100 pounds of myrrh to anoint the body of Jesus with? So from birth to death, Jesus always had a sweet fragrance to his Father. And the picture is here. Look, so can you as Christians when you endure suffering sweetly. But I want you to notice the price of these. Notice in verse number 10, behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. We're not there yet. We were here a few hundred years ago. Preachers in Virginia were put into prison for preaching the gospel. I hope you understand that. If I preached what I preached this morning and tonight, I'd be in jail tonight if it was a couple hundred years back. Notice, if you would, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Now, this 10 days, no one really knows what this 10 days mean. It could be one of two things. Number one, there were 10 different edicts of pagan Rome that tried to eliminate Christianity. From Nero to Domitian to Trajan, all the way down to Maximus, to Aurelian, to Diocletian. 10 different edicts, clearly written out. Times and time periods where they went after Christians. The Lord could have said, thou shalt be, you may be tried 10 days. 10 different days of tribulation. You're going to suffer. Be faithful. But you know, this church had made up their minds. We're not giving up Christ. We're not giving up the sweetness of the testimony of Jesus Christ. And then it could mean the last edict by Diocletian in 284 AD lasted exactly 10 years. So it could be one of those two. That's what most theologians believe. But can you imagine 10 years? Now, what happened was 10 years of hunting Christians. Can you imagine us in this room, if you mentioned the name of Christ, you went to prison? Or if you mentioned the name of Christ to people, or people knew you were a Christian, they saw you come to church. We had an underground church, and we went to church, and they hunted us down and put us in prison and took away our jobs. The poverty it would cause all of us. We would lose our houses. We'd lose our vehicles. And notice, if you would, in verse number 9, he says, I know thy works in tribulation and poverty. They were poverty-stricken, and they felt absolutely worthless. The only thing they had to live for, and the only thing they could cling on to was Jesus and him alone. He is mine, and I am his, and I will not let him go. And you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 10, he says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Now, James chapter 1 tells us that if you're Verse 12, he says, look, if you're faithful, if you say no to temptation, these people said no to the temptation of denying Christ. They just would not give in. They would not bend. They would not yield. Take my house. Take my lands. Would we put up with that? If a judge called you before a court in Loudoun County and said, look, you're a Christian. Either you stop going to church, you stop praying, you stop using the name of Jesus, or we're going to take your house, your cars, and you're going to lose your job. What would we say? That exactly happened to this church. And they said, take it. We're not giving up Jesus. Jesus said, you be thou faithful unto death, and I'll have a crown of life waiting for you when you step foot inside heaven. Folks, tonight, we're pretty spoiled people. We go into our houses and check the thermostat, make sure the temperature is right. Go over to the refrigerator to open it up, make sure we got food and snacks. We go to our bedrooms and turn on the hot water to take a shower with. We have an indoor plumbing. We have the comforts of life. We even have a place to park our cars, many of us, so we don't have to get out and scrape the ice off it in the winter. We have a place for our cars. We have closets that store our clothes. These people had no clothes. just wanted their war. They were poor, but they refused to give up Jesus. Would you and I give up Jesus if the judge said, Jesus, or all your wealth? What would you do? Well, if I just don't mention his name anymore, I'm is that good enough? No. You stop praying, no name, you remove him from your life or lose everything. We'll lose everything. In the year, I think it was 156, Polycarp was their first pastor. The Roman soldiers, no one knows why, but they showed up at his house one day. They took him to jail. They accused him of being a Christian and said, if you'll deny Christ, we'll let you live. It was known all over this part of the world the way he died. He was the pastor of this church, Smyrna, suffering. He was the example to the people. They took him out. They had the fire and the stake that was there. And they would always nail people to the stake so they couldn't run. And then they would light the fire. And because he asked the Roman soldier, said, would you please not nail me to the stake? Let me stand here and show the Lord how much I love him. Not let me show the people. Let me show the Lord how much I love him. And he stood in the flame and died. And everybody said, wow. The Christian said, let me be like that, Lord. Lord, help me to be like Polycarp. It was known all over what happened to Polycarp. The preacher at Smyrna, they burnt him alive and he didn't run because he wanted to prove his love to the Savior. The sweet smell of suffering. Tonight, would you and I give in if it would cost you everything of this life? That's really the question of this church. The Lord had nothing negative to say about them, except, I've got the crown of life waiting for you. Tonight, will we win the crown of life to say no to temptation? No to the temptation of getting distracted in this life. Lord, I love you most. No to the temptation of allowing the things in this life to become too important to us. Our jobs to become too important to us, more than Christ. Tonight, who do you love the most? Let's pray. Father, I would ask that you would touch our hearts. Lord, touch my heart. That nothing in this life would mean more to me than you. To Lord, help us to learn the lesson of these two churches. Suffering, if you don't yield, builds great Christians. And the light is blinding to the world. Lord, give us the heart of Polycarp, the first pastor at Smyrna. Lord, speak to our hearts tonight. We need you. Lord, help us to take the first step. Draw nigh to you, because we know you'll draw nigh to us. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet, if you would, please. Page 390, I Surrender All. Would you just talk with the Lord tonight where you sit? If you need to come to this altar and say, Lord, tonight, I just want you to know, I want that sweetness back. I want my love for you to be most important. Lord, I'd be willing to suffer, I think. I'm going to need your strength to do it, but Lord, I want you first. I surrender all. Let's sing it together tonight, if you would, please.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give.
If you need to come, you come right ahead. Is Jesus most important to you?
And trust Him in
isn't this life more important?
Daily
have they distracted us?
I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
Last verse, if you need to come, this is it.
All to Jesus I surrender. Humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender.
Hebrews chapter 11. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail to tell me of those who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, Daniel, quenched the violence of the fire, Polycarp maybe, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight. Women received their dead raised to life, as you see all people different through Scripture. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection, that they might step before Christ and say, Lord, I did love You most. Tonight, let's join that group. You know the greatest way we suffer? Avoiding temptation. Saying no to the temptations of this life. Let's make this a great week for the cause of Christ. Lord, we do love You tonight. Help us to shine as the stars of heaven this week. Lord Jesus, I pray that You give us traveling mercies tonight. And I ask that You'd help us to shine like the stars of heaven this week. Lord, help me to have the attitude that You're first and nothing else comes a close second. Lord, that I love You more than all. Help our church family to fall deeply in love with You. Help that to be the reason we love each other and the reason we serve You. In Your name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed tonight. Thank you for coming. Lord bless you.